Well, good evening, and thank you for joining us again. Thank you, Adam, for leading the first part of our service. And we've come now tonight to the last sermon in our series on Simon Peter. I don't know about you, I feel a little bit sad that we've come to this point, as I've really enjoyed having the privilege of studying the life of Peter and preaching and hopefully showing you Peter's God and Peter's Saviour. I hope that you have been challenged and encouraged and helped by this series as well. And tonight is our last one, as I said, and we're going to have a look at Acts chapter 12 together. And I've called it Lessons from a Prison Break. It's an exciting chapter. I hope you were gripped by it as Adam read it for us. So much goes on in this chapter, but I have to admit, I did find it quite difficult preparing for tonight, mainly because we had an excellent sermon on this chapter about a year ago from Pete Killingley from Send. It's still on our website, so if you want to, then do have a listen into that as well. It's a great sermon. I've tried not to listen to it so I can't be accused of plagiarism, but it has stuck with me a year later. And we'll pick up some of the great themes as well that Pete brought out for us from that chapter then as well. And but what I want to do with God's help tonight is to look really at what Peter learns from this incident. Things that would have stood out and struck Peter as he lived through this ordeal, as he experienced it, and as yet again God proves his faithfulness to him. So that's where, God willing, I'd like us to go tonight as we look at this chapter together. It's important, though, as always, to remember the context in which this chapter is set and what's gone before. Last time we looked at Peter, we left him with Cornelius and the Gentiles in his house. If you remember, he'd had that vision of the animals being let down, the animals that he shouldn't eat. And God said, "Don't call anything common that I have called clean." And Peter is taught by God that this gospel is for everyone, for the Jews first, but yes, also for the Gentiles. And as he preaches to Cornelius and the household, the Holy Spirit comes on them. And Peter says, "Well, how can these people not be baptized?" What's happened in between what we looked at last time and Acts 12 that we're looking at tonight is that Peter went back and reported to the church what had happened. Maybe you've experienced a few difficult church meetings in your life, but I can't imagine what that one would have been like. It was something unheard of, something outrageous. How could this happen? But we see at the end of that chapter, verse 18, when they, that's the church, had heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." There was no denying that God is at work, that God is saving a people for himself, both Jew and Gentile. Something difficult for these early believers to get their head around, and something that, although there was that initial rejoicing, they continued to struggle with. If you look forward this week to Acts 15, you'll see that there were issues within the church with Peter withdrawing himself when a Jewish sect came along, and Paul standing up to him. You can read about it in Galatians 2. And again, if you look at the epistles, you see this is something that the early church still continued to struggle with and work out and learn to live in a completely new way. This is New Testament times, gospel times, and that the old way of life that they had left behind was transforming into something new. And they were learning that, yes, they were all one in Christ. I think the other thing, just to pick up as well, is that it's clear as you kind of look through the sweep of the book of Acts that persecution is increasing. It's on the rise. And I think You know, if you remember back to those initial chapters, there's all the excitement. Yes, the disciples are fearful before Pentecost, and then the day of Pentecost comes, and people hear the word, and thousands are being added to the church every day. You know, 3,000 here, 5,000 there, and great things are going on. There's a bit of opposition from the Jewish leaders, but what can they say? What can they do? You know, when that lame man was healed. He said, "Well, this man's here. We all know who he is. We can't deny this miracle that's gone on." And Peter and John are warned about what they're saying and doing. But we see from that point on that the pressure is increasing on the disciples and those early Christians. Arrests are starting to be made in chapter 5. And then chapter 6 and 7. We're introduced to the first martyr of the Christian faith, to Stephen, as he is stoned to death for what he believes in. The pressure is increasing, persecution is on the rise, and you may have noticed that first verse in chapter 8 that we looked at a while ago. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. From chapter 8 onwards, we've got this huge increase in persecution, not just directed at individuals who make a bit of a stir or make a bit of a noise, but against the church as a whole, and the church is scattered and spread out through that area. The Christians are the new whipping boy, the new political toy that you can just pick on and persecute and take advantage of to score your own points and to look good because, well, nobody likes them. So let's persecute these Christians. They were standing out, they were being different. And that brings us into chapter 12 that we're looking at tonight, and we see how this is continuing. James, the apostle, is killed. Peter is next. We come in chapter 12 into the difficult days, hard days for the church. But we see that God is so wonderfully glorified in all of it. And this, with God's help, is what I want to look at tonight. Five lessons from this prison break. They're going to be brief, so don't worry, we're not going to go on too long tonight. But five things that Peter may have learnt as he lived through this ordeal, that being a Christian isn't easy, that God works in different ways. About the power of prayer, about a peculiar people, and most importantly and most gloriously, and this is the bit that really picks up on Pete Killingsley's theme, that God is God. So let's look at these things together. Being a Christian isn't easy. I think it was in 1970 that Kermit the Frog first sang, "It's Not Easy Being Green." As a frog, he didn't like blending in with the trees and the nature and everything green that was around him. He wanted to be different. He wanted to stand out. The complete opposite of the problems and the difficulties that the early church were facing. They were sticking out too much. They were completely different to the surrounding culture. They were leaving all their Jewish ways behind. The sacrificial systems, the laws, temple worship. They would stand out as different to their Jewish families, the Gentiles as well, those who were being converted, maybe from a Roman background. They would be leaving behind all the multitude of gods that they worshipped, living a life that was holy and pure and simple and are not full of self. They were standing out. They had a different God, different values, and a different way of life. And we've seen that as we've looked back at the previous chapters, that life was difficult. It wasn't easy being a Christian. And this persecution is getting more and more personal for Peter. You know, he'd had the warnings from Jewish leaders. He'd been arrested. But now James, one of his fellow apostles, is martyred. This was getting very, very close to home. This was so near to Peter. Someone he'd spent so long with, you know, 10 or more years probably, he'd been with James, living with Jesus, experiencing, seeing. And now he's gone. And now Peter is next, as you saw at the beginning of the chapter. Herod, seeing that pleased the people, arrests Peter, and the same fate awaits him. And it can't have been easy for Peter especially, because we know that from our previous studies, as we looked at Peter in the Gospels, that he knows that he is going to be martyred. That when he had that conversation with Jesus on the beach, Jesus told him what his end was going to be like, that he'd be led somewhere he didn't want to go. And here we are coming at the time of Passover. So many similarities to what maybe he'd seen Jesus go through at the same time of year. And is Peter thinking, well, this is it. This is what Jesus foretold. This is the end that Jesus told me about. This is going to be my last day on earth. Tomorrow I'm going to be executed as Jesus said. And that's going to be it. I can't even begin to imagine the turmoil that Peter would have been going through. The thoughts maybe that were racing through his mind. The expectation maybe that the next day he was going to see his Saviour. But that was not God's plan. Not this time. But even though Peter is released from prison. I don't know if you notice near the end of the chapter, it says what Peter did. Peter had to flee. Even though he'd escaped, he knew that he couldn't stay there. He flees to Caesarea in verse 19. So Peter, even though he's escaped, his life is still in danger. He knows he can't carry on as he was. Those days of popularity, of preaching to the crowds, of thousands coming to see him, and hear what God was saying through him, have gone. The opposition is here. Being a Christian isn't easy. But I don't think the disciples would have thought any different, would have expected any different. And neither should we. As we think about how this relates to us, we should never expect the Christian life to be easy, because it's not what we've been promised. We've been looking at Sunday mornings at the Upper Room discourse. And in John 15, this is what Jesus said. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Christians are not expected to be popular. Christians are not going to be liked by the world. And I think that has two applications for us. Perhaps tonight, as you listen into this sermon, you're thinking, well, I think this Christian life is for me. I've heard what's been said. I believe in God, and it seems quite a nice life. You know, having a church to meet with and people to support, and it's, you know, good, honest way of life. Well, not that I'd ever put anyone off from being a Christian, but you need to consider the cost. In Luke 14, Jesus gives a couple of parables of counting the cost of following him. It is not an easy life. There will be persecution. There will be rejection. You are no longer of this world. We follow a different God. We follow Jesus. We live for him and not for ourselves or this world. And that creates a difference. It makes us stick out. And so persecutions and difficulties come. Friends, you need to be aware of that, that the Christian life is not easy. But for those of us who are Christians, the temptation is, isn't it, to blend in, to want to be popular. I know that's what I like. You know, I don't like being different. I don't like sticking out. I don't like creating waves. I'm too much of a coward for that. But that is what we are called to, not to be purposely awkward or difficult, but where it is needed to take a stand. That as we live our lives for Christ, that we will show ourselves to be different. And it won't be popular. It will create problems. But this is what Jesus promised. He said, if they hated me, look, they're going to hate you too. We must remember the Christian life is not easy. But secondly, let's look at this, that God works in different ways. I don't know if you're a fan of the Narnia books. I certainly was as a child. I'm not a great reader, as you know. We used to listen to them in the car loads when we went on journeys. We had audio books of them. And I always remember one point in Prince Caspian, I think it's the fourth book in the series, when Lucy meets Aslan again. Her and her siblings and the good people of Narnia are under attack from the Telmarines. And she wants Aslan to come back, to come in roaring and defeat the enemies, just like he did last time in their previous adventure. And this is what she said. She says, oh dear, I was so pleased at finding you again. I thought you'd let me stay. I thought you'd come roaring in and frighting all the enemies away, just like last time. And now everything's going to be horrid. This is what Aslan says. Aslan, that picture of Christ. He says, it's hard for you, little one, said Aslan. But things never happen the same way twice. Things never happen the same way twice. And I don't know about you, but I get the impression from reading this chapter that is what Peter was expecting. He was expecting the same thing to happen. As he's there in the cell and the angel appears, he thinks, well, I've been here before. I've been on that rooftop when I saw that sheep being left down with the animals and an angel appeared and well, this is another vision. I know how God works. He sends me these visions. He teaches me what I need to know. And then I can go on and do it. He thought it was a vision. He thought it was just the same. He doesn't realise till he stood out in the cold on the street that actually this was no vision. That this is reality. That God has released him miraculously from that prison. This time, this is no dream, this is no vision, this is reality. He's out, he's free. And that's an important lesson for us, that God is a God who works in a multitude of ways. That the way he deals with a brother or sister may not be the same way that he deals with us. That the way that God helps and supports someone through a difficult time may be a different way that he speaks to and helps and encourages us. We have a God who is creative and diverse and unexpected. I love looking at creation and just seeing all the different ways in which God decides to express his creative power. This is the God that we have. And so he doesn't often, not always, but doesn't often work in the same ways, whether it's between people or even in our own experience. Perhaps like Peter, we have those moments we think, oh, well, I've been here before. And this is how God helped me. He sent so-and-so along to encourage me. Or when I was reading my Bible, this passage was a real help to me. That may not be the way that God is going to work again. Just because he delivered and maybe stopped something from happening last time doesn't mean that this time isn't going to be the time that he wants us to walk that pathway. Perhaps when Peter was finally executed, perhaps he thought, well, is that angel going to come tonight? I'm going to be released again, or is this going to be it? God doesn't always work in the same way. And for you tonight, if you're listening in and you're not a Christian, you think, well, I can't be a Christian because God hasn't spoken to me like I've heard that he's dealt with other Christians. Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he had that blinding light, and I'm expecting that flashing light moment, and then I know that I'll become a Christian. God works in different ways. Paul was the only person we know of who saw that blinding light. People are brought to Christ in different ways. Don't expect God to work in your life in the same way as he does with others. Don't expect him to work the same way in similar situations. We have a God who works in different ways, and let's praise him and glorify him for it. So, two things that we have looked at so far, that being a Christian isn't easy, that God works in different ways. Let's look as well at the power of prayer. Prayer is such an important feature of this chapter. And we see it there, verse 5. So when Peter was kept in prison, earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Even when he's released there in the middle of the night, he goes to the house of Mary, verse 12, mother of John, whose other name was Mark, and many were gathered together and were praying. Earnest prayer was being made by many people. They gathered together and they're still doing it in the middle of the night because they know this is so important. They're praying for Peter, praying, no doubt, for his release. But did you notice here how much God exceeds the expectations of those believers who were praying for Peter? I don't doubt that they were praying for his release. Maybe some were a bit like us, were being more reserved in their prayers and asking for strength for Peter and peace for him as he faced his seemingly certain end the next day. But then look at verse 15. We see their surprise at Peter being released. They weren't expecting it. Maybe when they prayed for Peter's release, they were thinking, well, perhaps in the morning Herod will change his mind and just give him a flogging and send him away. Perhaps the executioner's axe will be too blunt and he'll get away with it. Perhaps the things just won't work out. They certainly weren't expecting God to act in such a miraculous, sudden way. And they weren't expecting Peter to be there at their door as they are praying. And they say, it's got to be his angel. This can't be Peter. God can't have worked like this. But he has. God exceeds all of their expectations in their prayers and answers in such a mighty and miraculous way. And that should be such an encouragement for us tonight. That as we pray, we have a God who can do more than we can pray for, think or imagine. You know what verse I'm going to quote? Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We have a God who can do things we can't even imagine, let alone things that we even dare to ask for. God's power and might and grace is so much more that he can do far more than we could ever wish or think to pray for. But yet, and here is the wonderful conundrum in prayer, that God acts because his people pray. God loves to hear the prayers of his people, no matter how weak they are, no matter how feeble they are. When we pray in faith, we have a God who hears and acts and yet does more than we could ever imagine. So perhaps you have been praying for years for the salvation of a loved one, someone in your family. Do not give up praying. We have a God who loves to save, a God who loves to answer prayer, and a God who will answer in ways that we can't even think of. So keep on praying. If tonight you're longing to be a Christian, and just pray to God, pour out your heart to him, ask for his forgiveness, ask for his mercy, because we have a God who delights to save, a God who hears and answers prayer. And perhaps, like these believers here, you're facing a problem or a difficulty or a challenge that just seems completely insurmountable, that there's nothing you can do about it. Things seem set in stone and there is no answer. Well, pray to the God who does more than we can imagine. Pray to the God of heaven, because he can and will answer prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool for the believer. We should not neglect it. We should not underestimate it. We should be like these believers, earnest and ongoing in our prayer, because we have a God who answers. Being a Christian isn't easy. God works in different ways. We've seen as well about the power of prayer. And I'm going to come now onto a peculiar people. Now, you may be thinking, well, why on earth is he saying that? Well, I have to admit that in my youth and childhood, I was more familiar with the AV Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And often it refers to God's people, because of the old English, as a peculiar people. And it really meant special and unique and personal to God. But because of the way language changes, I always used to find that quite amusing as a child, that they called us peculiar, because to me, peculiar just meant odd and a bit strange. And I think as we look at this chapter, we can't deny as well that the way that some of the people in this chapter act is just a bit odd and strange. And it'd be easy to skip over, but I think there's an important lesson for us to learn here, particularly at this time of lockdown and as it's being easing. But also, I did want Adam to do this sermon because I didn't really want to preach a sermon about Rhoda, because as many of you know, I'm married to a Rhoda. So I thought, well, I want to dodge this bullet, but here I am and I haven't been able to dodge it. And we have to deal with the fact that there's Rhoda in this chapter, and the believers just act in ways that we just wouldn't expect. You know, you've got to imagine Peter. He's had what he thought was a vision, hasn't he? And he comes out of the prison, past these guards who are sleeping, finds himself in the street. These doors have opened automatically for him, and he's there, and he's thinking, whoa, this is real. I'm here. What have I got to do? Right, I've got to get to a place of safety. So he runs to Mary's house because he knows that's where the church are going to be. He knows that's a safe place. He knows that if people see him on the street, if he bumps into more soldiers, then you know that's going to be dangerous for him. He's got to get to a place of safety. Maybe he's ducking and dodging in and out of the shadows of the houses, looking around, making sure he doesn't bump into any guards. And he gets there to that front door and maybe just quietly knocks the first time. And then maybe a little bit louder as no one hears. And then he hears footsteps. The servant's coming. It seems that he must have known Rhoda because she recognises his voice and says, "You know, hi, it's Peter, let me in quick." And then what he hears is maybe a little shriek and footsteps going the other way. And then nothing. The door's not opening. No one's letting him in, and he's there in danger on the streets. And he's probably thinking, what on earth is this girl doing? Why has she left me here? I have to say that even in modern times, this is still a difficulty. Even with modern Wi-Fi connected doorbells that promise you never will miss a ring again, I found that it's still possible. You can see there the data from my doorbell. I have a biblical wife who still doesn't always answer the door. I'm at fault as well. But people don't always act as we'd expect. Peter is left there on the door, and then when Rhoda goes to tell this church what's happening, this church has been praying earnestly, and this church has been praying all night long. What do they say to her? Do they say, "Oh, this is great. This is good news"? No, they say, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind. What are you on about? This can't be Peter. It must be his angel. Stop it." But she doesn't stop. She perseveres. She needs them to know that he's there. And eventually Peter is let in. And we just have a church here that just doesn't do maybe what we'd expect. Rhoda runs away from the door. The churches say she's crazy and still don't let Peter in. They tell her she's out of her mind. They're not kind. They're not loving to her. They just say, "Well, she's crazy. It can't have happened. I know we've been praying for Peter to be released, but no." Well, what can we learn from that? And I think this is really important for us today. That even as God's people, as brothers and sisters, we may still act in ways that each other don't expect. We may talk to each other and say things that are unkind, like they were saying to Rhoda here. And do things that we just think, well, that's not the right response. You know, Peter shouldn't have been left at the door. Shouldn't have had that argument about whether it was Peter or not. There's a huge difference of opinion, a difference of reactions as this miracle unfolds. And I think this is so important for us to remember at this time, particularly as we're coming out of lockdown. And there is such a wide variety of opinions of what we should be doing as a church and how we should be going about restarting church and what our reaction should be to government guidance and whether that guidance is right and how any of this is, you know, is it true or not? And there's so many different ideas and theories out there. And we may hear some of them. We may hear some of them coming from brothers and sisters that we love and respect. And our immediate reaction might be, "Are you out of your mind? How can you even think that? How can you even say that is true?" Our immediate reaction might be to react like the church did when they heard Rhoda's news. But I don't believe that was the right reaction for them then. I don't think that is the right reaction for us now. As we look at the book of Philippians, we see this exhortation to the church. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are to be like Christ, humble, loving, serving, considering others better than ourselves. And yes, we are a peculiar people in every sense of the word. And we will do and say things that people don't expect, maybe don't agree with, that they just think, wow, that's just not right. But let us be loving and gentle with each other, particularly at such a difficult and challenging and diverse time. But finally, and time is ticking away, we have this great truth here that overarches everything else, that God is God. You know, that there must have been so many questions that Peter and the other members of the church had at this time. You know, why has James been martyred and why not me, Peter may have thought. Why was it his time and not mine? Why now, you know? Why at this time when it's so important that we're, the apostles are together in Jerusalem, why now? I thought I was going to be a martyr, but it's not. And then at the end of the chapter, we didn't read it together, but you can read it in your own time. We find that Herod dies. Again, you know, why then? Why couldn't he have died a little bit earlier? And this persecution and James's death could have been stopped. And we see, you know, James's ministry has come to an end. Peter's is going to continue for a while longer, but we see actually that there's not much else about Peter in the book of Acts. Paul's ministry comes to the fore. Peter has a much quieter role from here on in the biblical record. Herod's reign comes to an end when God decided. And the thing that we need to learn here is that God is God. He does things in his own time. He knows when is the right time for James's ministry to end, for Peter's to end. And this wasn't the time. He knew when he wanted the opposition to be there. He knew when he wanted Herod in power and when he didn't. He knew when the right moment to bring his reign to an end was. God does things in his own time. And he does what he wants. You know, the church may well have questioned, well, why did that happen to James? Why did Peter have to go into prison? Why has he got to run away to Caesarea? Why has the whole church been scattered from Jerusalem? Why have we got crowds of people worshipping Herod and saying that this is the voice of a God for him? God knows what is best. He does what he wants, when he wants, to accomplish his purposes. But the great thing as well we see here is that he will not be stopped. Verse 24, at the end of this chapter where so much has happened, there has been so much opposition, so much confusion in the church. What do we read? But the word of God increased and multiplied. We've had death, we've had prisons, we've had dispersions, we've had greater persecution, we've got new people coming in, with Paul coming, we've got the rise and fall of different oppositions. And yet in all of it, the word of God is increasing and multiplying. God is doing what he wants, when he wants, to accomplish his great plan of salvation. Now, I doubt that the church at that time realised all that was going on. We can look back in hindsight and see, well, the church scattering from Jerusalem, that took the gospel to so many other places and other churches grew up. They probably didn't realise that at the time. Peter goes to Caesarea and would no doubt have had a ministry there. He may not have realised at the time that was God's plan. Paul, for all the beatings and persecution that he suffered, went to so many places and preached to kings and paupers. All part of God's plan, because God is God. And no one, no, not Herod who thinks he is God, not servant girls, not confused churches, are going to stop him accomplishing what he wants. And that for us is so, so important. And this should be our great encouragement, our great challenge tonight, that we remember that God is God. Perhaps we have our own plans. Perhaps the last 6 months have just been complete turmoil for us because nothing that we had planned has happened when we wanted. Perhaps we had great holidays or weddings booked and things have just not gone to plan. Exams and career changes. And it's not happened when we expect it. God is God. He is in control. As we look at all the confusion and chaos that this virus has created, as people just question what's going on and seem so helpless and hopeless in the face of it, as a Christian, I know that there is great comfort, even though I don't know why, but I know that God is in control, that God is doing what he wants, bringing his purposes about and increasing the gospel, his church, and the spread of his word. We need to trust God. We need to have faith in him, because God is God. He is in control. His timing is best. His plans are best. And at times that are so confusing, so difficult, we need to trust him and worship him because he is God. Well, I hope and pray that tonight that these lessons have, that maybe Peter learnt as he went through this ordeal of being a help to us as well, that being a Christian isn't easy, that God works in many different ways. Prayer is powerful, but God exceeds our expectations. So the church, we are at times a peculiar and odd people who act in ways and say things that we don't expect. Let us deal with each other lovingly and graciously as Christ would. But most importantly, and most gloriously, God is God. As we come to an end of this series, Peter is still following God. He still knows his Saviour is real. He has been through so much as he began on the shores of that lake. As he went through moments of doubt and despair. Surely this would be what he would say, that God is God. He is in control. His plans are best. His timings are best. Peter has learned to trust him, to love him, to glorify him in his life and his death, because God is worthy of all the glory.